page 700 and something, wasn't it? 798, something like that. And the followed by the New Testament passage from John. Ezekiel chapter 36, 22 to 32. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Lord God says. It is not for your sake that I will act, house of Israel, but for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations where you went. I will honour the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am Yahweh, the declaration of the Lord God, when I demonstrate my holiness through their sight. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and will bring you into your own land. I will also sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. Then you will live in the land I gave your fathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanliness. I will summon the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine on you. I will make the fruit of the trees and the produce of the field plentiful so that you will no longer experience reproach among the nations on account of the famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds were not good, that you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and abominations. For it is not for your sake that I will act, the declaration of the Lord God. Let this be known to you. Be ashamed and humiliated because of your ways, house of Israel. This is what the Lord God says. On the day I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the ruins to be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of everyone who passes by. Then they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. Sorry, I've gone too far. The New Testament reading is from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 31. If I go too far, just put your hand up. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of Truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. In a little while the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will also be loved by the Father. I will also love him and reveal myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. You have heard me tell you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. I will not talk to you much longer, because the ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me. On the contrary, I am going away, so that the world may know that I love the Father, just as the Father commanded me to do so. Get up, let's leave this place.
Please keep that passage open in front of you, and you'll find an outline, as per usual, in the inside of your handouts, which you can follow along. I suppose I've got to clarify an ultimatum. We've got a few choices. That's what I meant. Not so negative. Let us start by praying together. Our Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins, and that you raised him for our justification. We thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to us so that we might know you. We ask now that your mighty Spirit will work in our hearts and minds so that we might understand what Jesus teaches in this passage from John's Gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our confidence in the truth of God's Word, Scripture, the Bible, is being undermined both inside the church and from outside the church. Take, for example, the debate over the redefinition of marriage. Have you noticed how the media vilifies any suggestion of a Christian understanding of marriage, a biblical understanding of marriage? Have you heard it reported anywhere in the media how God is angry with all forms of sexual immorality and sin? The world just does not want to listen, and so the media does not publish this central theme of Scripture. And in the face of such opposition, do you find it hard to trust God's word? Do you, like me, think it's easier to talk about love than it is to talk about the truth about judgment? Such open rejection of the Bible's teaching makes us lose confidence in it. Of course, the rejection of the Bible is not a new phenomenon. Last century, liberal German theologians were carving up the Bible, challenging the authenticity of what was written. For example, we're looking at John, over this series, we're looking at John 13 to 17. That's four long chapters of what Jesus taught, plus quite a long prayer in chapter 17. How could John recollect anything of what was said and of what Jesus did? There is so much that was happening that night. How could John remember it all? Well, these German theologians thought that along those lines. They didn't think it was possible. And so they started trying to find the actual words of John and then trying to figure out what other editors had added in to make it all work out together. Such rationalistic approaches have led many churches to put the Bible to the side because they cannot trust it. What confidence can we have in the Bible? Is it the truth? Our trust in God's word is challenged from both inside and outside of the church. Well, in today's passage, we pick up where Jesus is still speaking to his 11 apostles on the night before his crucifixion. And he wants to assure them about these things, as well as the times that are to come. And at a climactic point of his teaching, he tells them something which gives us complete assurance about the truth of Scripture. We can have confidence about what we read in the Bible. We can know that what John has recorded actually happened. Even though the media, society, and even often theologians reject its teaching, we can know the truth. So let's look at John 14 to see what Jesus is teaching his disciples. We'll actually start at the end of the chapter, as you see on the outline from verse 27, for they remind us of the context of this chapter. These verses act as the second bookend of this chapter. So we see from verse 27 that Jesus wants to offer the disciples peace and comfort in a time of turmoil. So he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful." Now these words are very similar to what we read in verses 1 to 4 in this chapter. He calls his disciples not to fear. However, we see Jesus' teaching was not always clear. He speaks about his departure and return in verse 28. You've heard me tell you, I am going away and I am coming to you. It's not exactly clear, is it? For all the disciples knew, he would be going on a long trip to visit one of his relatives out in the countryside, but he was coming back. Jesus has been repeating this idea throughout this chapter, and by it he means that he is going to die. And we saw this last week. He talks about his death, resurrection and ascension as going, and his return on the day of judgment as his coming. And the reason he is going is as an act of obedience. Verse 31, "I am going away so the world may know that I love the Father. Just as the Father commanded me, so I do." Jesus loves his Father. He's more concerned about his Father, God the Father's will, than his own. And so he obeys him. And his obedience to death shows how much he puts his Father's concerns before his own. Now, before we look at the comings and goings throughout this chapter, throughout this passage, we just take note of two contrasting groups that are referenced. We've already seen one group mentioned in verse 27, the world. But the other group I want to talk about first is identified by a conditional statement. Jesus speaks about them in the second half of verse 28. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. Now we see this question about this love, and it's used numerous times and in different ways in our passage. And here Jesus assumes that this group is struggling to love him because he is leaving. They should be joyful because of all the implications of what it means for Jesus to leave. What does it mean that Jesus is going to die? Well, he's going to the Father out of submission, acknowledging that God is greater, God the Father is greater, and therefore, and we'll see there is implications for this throughout this chapter. They should rejoice is what we see here. So this one group is identified according to their obedience and their joy which flows from their love for him, for love for Jesus. The other group spoken of is the world, as is pointed out in verse 27. Now, John uses this term world not just to talk about the creation or people in this creation. The world is everything in this creation that lives in opposition to God. And you remember from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Well, he's using that term to talk about the whole sinful creation. God actually sent his Son into a world living in rebellion against him. And that's what makes God's love quite amazing. We see here in verse 30 that this world is under the control of the ruler of this world. And you might remember from our series in Revelation how that is the devil. The devil rules this world. The world does not love Jesus nor obey him. So on the one hand, there are those who love Jesus, and then there is the world, everything in opposition to Jesus. And these two groups are interwoven throughout this verses 15 to 31. So let us go back to the start of the passage today, to verse 15, where Jesus assures his disciples about his ongoing eternal advocacy through the work of the Holy Spirit. Have a look at verses 15 to 17. Remember, we finished up at the end of verses 13 and 14, where Jesus made an offer to his disciples. Jesus offered to do anything the disciples requested. And this leads here to Jesus making a similar offer. He offers to make a request of the Father. So he says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. So in verse 16, Jesus promises to ask the Father to give them another counsellor, the Spirit of truth, that is the Holy Spirit. Now the term counsellor here is a tricky term, especially because Jesus doesn't really say here what this counsellor will do. We have to wait and hear how Jesus unpacks what he means over the next two chapters, where he keeps talking about this counsellor. So I just want to throw out a suggested definition here, and as we work through these passages over the next few weeks, we'll get a better understanding as Jesus explains what he means. The term Jesus uses here was commonly used in Greek society in the legal realm. So imagine a court of law. You're there before a judge, and beside you is your counsellor, your legal advocate, your helper. And they're there beside you to protect your interests. So don't imagine a marriage counsellor or a psychologist or a psychiatrist there to sort of help you with your problems. This is someone who has your interests at heart. And again, that's a basic definition, and we'll see how even in this passage it gets changed a little bit. But there's someone beside them. So really, the Holy Spirit is a lawyer. And that's good news to any lawyers or solicitors out there. But just remember, I've said I'm going to change the definition as we work through. So I hope that pricks your ears up. We just note that the Holy Spirit is another counsellor. The Spirit will replace the counsellor who is already amongst them. Well, who is already amongst them? Jesus. So the Holy Spirit will continue Jesus' work, essentially replacing Jesus. Well, when will this counsellor come? Well, Jesus will make the request of God to send another advocate who will be with them forever. Now remember that Jesus is going. However, the Spirit of truth will be with them forever. He will not take over Jesus' role as being the way or the life. Remember that Jesus saying in verse 6 of this chapter, I'm the way, the truth and life, we see here it's the Spirit of truth. And so he will lead the disciples in truth. The verse we skipped over here is verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commands. There's one of those conditional statements. And to be honest, it often makes, when you hear things like that, oh, it makes me feel a bit inadequate. Because we are passionate for Jesus, aren't we? But we also, in our experience, know how hard it is to obey Jesus. So what does Jesus mean here? We already know that the disciples are under scrutiny. Back in chapter 13, Jesus said everyone will deny him, even Peter, the disciple who seemed to be the most passionate. How is it possible to obey Jesus? Well, the answer is actually back in Ezekiel 36, which Colin read to us earlier. In that passage, God makes promises concerning the new time of restoration and cleansing. God promises to transform concrete, hard hearts. So he says from verse 26 of Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. So by nature, our hearts are hard. We are part of this rebellious creation who lives in opposition to God. However, in this new age of cleansing and restoration that Ezekiel speaks about, God will give us his spirit. And the spirit within the disciples will cause them to obey. And so in John 14, Jesus is telling his disciples that this new age of cleansing and restoration is about to begin. The last days are at hand. Because Jesus is going to the Father, he can make that request of God, and that so that the Counselor will be sent, the Spirit of Truth. And so God tells us through the prophet Ezekiel, it's the Spirit's work to enable obedience. Jesus isn't giving them an ultimatum. If you love me, you will obey me. He's saying it is possible. The new age of the Spirit is coming, where you'll be able to obey because God's Spirit will be with you. And of course, the world doesn't accept or receive God's Spirit. Verse 17, he says, the world is unable to receive him because he doesn't see him, because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. So just as Jesus said he was going to prepare a place for them, he's going to prepare heaven for them, verses 1 to 4, now Jesus' replacement, the Holy Spirit, will live in them. And that is how God cares for them, that image of caring for an orphan. God will care for them in this period after Jesus' ascension and before he comes again. So that's the first assurance that Jesus gives his disciples. God's Spirit will live in them because the last days are here. And really, that's our assurance too. We have that promise numerous times in Scripture that God's presence. Matthew 28, for example. The Holy Spirit stands beside us. He transforms our concrete hearts and enables us to obey him. He makes us holy. The second assurance comes in verses 29 to 31. Here Jesus assures them of receiving life and completely knowing him. This is really only possible because of Jesus' resurrection. But what period of time is Jesus talking about here? After the resurrection or after his return at the end of the day? end of days. So have a look at verse 19. In a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and reveal myself to him. So comprehending the time here is quite tricky. Is it Jesus speaking about after his resurrection or his final return on the day of judgment? Well, essentially, the answer is yes. Jesus will depart, he will die, and because of this, the disciples will see him and live. They will see him in the sense of knowing him and in the full revelation of God and the unity he has with the Father. And so we read in passages like 1 Corinthians 15, a list of men and women who saw Jesus after the resurrection. We know Jesus now because of his, as part of that Trinity. We know him as Father, we know God as Father, Son and Spirit. And yet we still wait to completely know him. We wait to completely see him, and that will only happen when he returns. So the assurance Jesus gives his disciples here is that they will completely know him as Jesus Christ their Lord, and they will know life because Jesus will be their risen Lord. And really that's our assurance too. We know Jesus. We know our God as Father, Son and Spirit, and we know we can have life. Yet we long for Jesus' return so that we may experience these things completely. The final assurance that Jesus gives his disciples come as a consequence of Judas's question, why the world won't see him. So Jesus speaks again about another room that is prepared for them, and about the words he speaks. So have a look at verses 22 to 24. Judas, not Iscariot. Oh, so remember there's two disciples named Judas. One, Judas Iscariot, has already gone, left to betray Jesus. This is the question from the other Judas. So Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me. Judas's question again highlights how confused some of the disciples were about Jesus' teaching. But it's still a good question. What is the difference between the disciples and the world? How will they know Jesus, whereas this sinful, corrupt world will not? Well, we see Jesus uses this conditional statement again. Those who love him will keep his word. That is the difference. Knowing and obeying Jesus' teaching. And the same statement is used in a negative way in verse 24. So if you obey Jesus' teaching, you are actually obeying the Father's teaching. There is a complete unity here between the Father and the Son's words. So when the disciples were listening to Jesus, they were hearing God speak. That's phenomenal. What a privilege they had. But of course the disciples were scared and confused. How and when will they understand these things? We've seen numerous times throughout these chapters that they just could not comprehend what Jesus was teaching them. However, there will be a time when they it will all come together. Have a look at verses 25 and 26. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. So the disciples are standing on the brink of this new age of the Spirit. The last days were approaching. And Jesus has been teaching about these things. But then the Holy Spirit would come. And he would come and because Jesus will request that the Father sends him. And we see here how the Spirit will stand beside the disciples. We hear what the Holy Spirit will do. He is not merely like a lawyer who stands in a law court beside them. He is standing beside them as a teacher. He is another teacher because he will teach them all things. He will remind them of everything. But it's not new teaching. The Spirit teaches and reminds the disciples of everything that Jesus has already told them. Friends, that is why we can have complete assurance with what we read in the Bible. There are a few occasions in this book that John tells us that when the disciples finally understood these things. I put the references on your outline. Chapter 2, verse 22, and so on. It was only once Jesus had been raised and glorified that they would remember and understand. They understood and remembered when the Spirit came. And Luke records that for us in Acts chapter 2. And so when we read the apostles' teaching in the New Testament, we can have complete assurance that what we read is true. They were filled with God's Spirit so that they could recall exactly what Jesus had taught and said and done. And many of them committed such teaching to paper. Consequently, we have complete assurance that we hear what God is speaking as we hear Jesus speak through the apostles' words. Now, it's foolish to think that the Spirit gives some people new words of knowledge. That really contradicts what Jesus teaches in this part of the Bible. Those who have heard Jesus' teaching, the disciples, have recorded all of it for us. Well, not all of it. At the very last sentence in John's Gospel, he records... it's worthwhile reading, isn't it? It's quite a good verse. Quick flick. This is what John says at the very end of his gospel. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. The apostles recorded as much as they could write for us. A lot more could be said. So let us not doubt what we read in Scripture. Rather, accept that through hearing these words, we can know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and that they are trustworthy and true. Let me close in prayer. Our great God and Father, we do thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, that through his death and resurrection our sins are forgiven and we are reconciled to you. We thank you that you sent your Spirit, who now dwells in us, so that we can have complete assurance of your presence forever. We thank you that you spoke to your apostles through Jesus Christ, and now we too can know Jesus. Because we have your Scriptures. Help us to read them, digest them, and understand them so that we may know what it means to be united with you in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together.